the house of the Lord. Amen. Thank you for coming through the snowflakes to be here today. Well, those of you who are here, to those who are back at home, welcome as well. I'll say that. But I wish would have you turn to Romans chapter 12 as we kick off this new series on the great mercies of God, how they flow to us, and how, perhaps just as importantly, they flow out of us as the people of God. If children have not already left, this is a good time for children's church. I think Catherine's already gone. All right. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. Let's start at verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. So, Father God, we ask much of you today. We ask greatly, but not too much that you can't do it. For we know your arm is strong and your abilities are infinite. Father God, by your great mercies, open our mind and our hearts, Lord God, to know you. By your great mercies, Lord God, show us the truths that you would have for us to live by. By your great mercy, O God, we pray that you will allow us, Lord God, to no longer conform to this world, its age, its ways of doing things, the ways of thinking, but that, Lord God, that you would transform us, your people, from glory to glory into your very image, we pray. By your power, we ask these things. Lord God, less of me, more and more and more of you. Less of me, I say, that the words that you speak would be clear. For in them, there is transformational power. Amen. We're looking today, now for those of you who are not with us last week, we did cover chapter 12, verse 1, and talking as a conclusion to our series on worship. But we will continue to fall back to that. In fact, it is our kicking off point today as well. It's important for us to understand that it is by the great mercies of God that we can do anything. And so when he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, he is talking about much, not just a little thing. It's not just like, oh, God bless you. It is by the mercies of God that have been spoken of at length since verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans until now in verse 1 of chapter 12. All of this is therefore. And so as we look at how we can take on the mercies of God and become obedient people of God, I want us to see this. As we are changed in our whole being, if you recall last week we talked about we are offering our entire being as living and holy sacrifices, that is, our heart, our mind, our strength. And by his mercies we are being changed, therefore we are to operate significantly differently than the world does. The world's ways and our ways should not look the same. Maybe this sounds pretty basic, but I'll take it from Paul that he is speaking to Christian believers that are living real life and having some significant struggles of taking theology, all this deep, deep theology that Romans 1 through 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 go through, okay? All that theology, and how do I make it practical to myself? It's one thing to know the theology and the doctrines of God. It's another thing to take that doctrine and to make it practical to me so that I look different than the rest of the world does. Now, you may argue that you don't want to look different from the world. You're supposed to kind of blend in. I'm going to tell you this, that there is an expectation that when the transformational power of Jesus Christ comes into our lives, he changes the way we look from that which is old to that which is new. Now, we'll get more into this as we even get into this second verse. But there is an expectation of transformation. It's not something that I do for myself. It's not something that you do. It is something that the Spirit of God operates within me to do. The good, true theology leads us to deeper worship. You understand? To understand the Word of God, that's what we mean by theology, the study of God, which we do mostly, hopefully, by opening up and looking at the Word of God. But good theology changes the way that I worship. I hope these last 4 weeks we have noticed that. That the expectation or the transformative power starts with my worship of God. And then, only then, does the practice of my life become more and more looking like the personality of Jesus Christ. Now, last week I made mention that worship of God absolutely comes first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus says it himself in the book of Luke, book of Matthew as well. And he says the second is likened unto, but don't mistake that. When he says the second is likened unto, he is also going to go into teachings on, who's my neighbor, right? Who is it that I'm supposed to show mercy to, in other words? Who am I supposed to love with my life? Well, once your relationship with God is worshipful, what comes out of my life, I hope we see this as chapter 12 of Romans kind of unfolds before us, the mandate upon our lives is mercy. And I was pushed back a little bit, and I understand this, that there's a question as to the value of people. Or I should say, when I say that there is a necessity of worship as foremost, and then out of that flows mercy, that does not make mercy a lesser object. I was going down Starin Boulevard, or whatever it is, coming down out of Buffalo the other day. And on the side of the road is this man who's holding up a sign. You see him, right? If I could really, that light is really super bright in my eyes. If it can turn that down, because it's really bothering me. It's like it's going to glare off my glasses here. Here I am coming down the boulevard, coming towards home. Not a super convenient time for me to stop. But here's this man holding a sign. And he says, I'm homeless. I need food. I need such and such. It's all on this little cardboard piece of paper. And I pass him, and perhaps you guys remember, I've told you this before, it's been put upon my heart that when I see such thing, that I should be prompted to make some adjustment to my time schedule, right? That's good, thank you. And so I pulled down onto Kenmore and then pulled into a parking lot and I came over. And I went out to this gentleman, and I asked him, I typically will ask him a question, hey, tell me a story, tell me what's going on. You know, well, I got completely not what I expected, okay? The story was not what the sign on the cardboard thing said at all. In fact, he goes into this entire story of how he had he's been being abused by a person in his home and stuff like that. My point being this, why did I pull over? And I pull over because it's like, oh, you know what? I gotta do this because I'm a pastor. Do I pull over because, like, you know what? I guess I have to worship God today. Do I pull over for those situations when you see somebody walking down the road and they're needing something, some gasoline bottle in hand or, you know, the canister? Do you pull over because of that? Because you feel obligated? Or is there within me, because of my worship of God, I find a great value in that man standing there with the cardboard? What goes through my heart is, if that was my brother, if that was my father, my physical blood relative, would I not stop? Well, why would I stop for my father on the side of the road? The man was old enough, perhaps, to be my father. Why would I stop for my father and not stop for somebody else? Because it's a value system, right? Correct? I value my father greatly because he's part of my life. Well, the Spirit of God, in worship of God, he says we ought to value people. Not because you're a pastor, not because you are an obligation of worship, but because there's a person, a person that was made in the image of God, standing on the side of the road. And you know, if that was you, you would not be liking it. And you'd be embarrassed. And it would not be something that you would be caring to do. So my job then, as a believer in Christ, is not an obligation. It just becomes who I am to turn in and see. Now, I'll be completely honest. That sometimes is a struggle, right? It was not a convenient moment. There were things to do. There were places to go. There were things to get my kids to. But true theology within me changes the way I worship, first of all, draws me into the heart of God, and then it changes the way that I practically live that out. Okay? Good theology leads me to deeper worship and then deeper practice of Christ's personality. So when we have this starting point, similar starting point to where we were last week, because I want to go back to this, and it talks about, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, I want you to think about what all the mercies of God entail. And as we spoke about how this leads us to worship, it also leads us eventually to mercy. From mercy, from God, through us, into greater mercy towards others. Compassion, love, non-vengeful, a care for people, right? A pouring out of my life in front of other people so that they may know the very light and hope of Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for a time. I didn't take an opportunity there to share the gospel with this guy. I just loved him. I cared for him. And I give him opportunity to contact me later to let me know how things have gone. What God does with that's for God to shuffle out. So the starting point is the mercy of God as it has been lavished upon my life. His justification in chapter 1 and 2. His sanctification 6 and 7 and 8 in Romans. These mercies that have been poured upon us by the cross of Christ. By the mercies of God, I urge you, therefore, to present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to God. And what we have to see here today that we did not really touch on last week is that word at the end there where it says, for this is your spiritual worship. That word spiritual, perhaps in your Bibles, your versions, it's a little bit different across the way. There's some question as to what that actually means. What did Paul actually entail? Because that word is a little strange. That's spiritual. Some of them say spiritual act of worship. Some of them say reasonable worship. And the reason why it's a little complex is because Paul is speaking to what is going on in the mind. when you are considered to be a living and holy sacrifice, what is the problem with putting a living sacrifice on an altar, unhindered by ropes or unhindered by muzzles or anything? They tend to do crazy things, right? They want to get off that altar. They want to shuffle themselves off. If you did not tie up the lamb before you put him on the altar, well, he'd probably try to run, wouldn't he? But you and I are called to be living and holy sacrifices with a reasonable side of worship. That means that we are knowledgeably acknowledging that I am offering myself. I'm going to the altar. I'm placing myself on the altar. I'm a living, I'm holy sacrifice before God because of what Christ Jesus has done within me. And because of that, in my knowledge of what I'm doing, it is different than a dumb beast who is wrapped up and muzzled and placed on an altar, right? Different. You are not, and I'm not trying to go against the animal rights people and all that kind of stuff. Okay, a lamb is not as smart as a human being, correct? It's not even the smartest of the animals. But these beasts, we would call them in the old days, we call them dumb beasts, right? Because they don't really know what's going to happen. They know that there's a possibility for their life to be given away. But we, as living in holy sacrifices, offer our own bodies to be sacrificed. And now the question is, why would he use this word that can be reasonable form of worship? Because the very next verse we're going to see says this. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're a knowledgeable offering, sacrifice. You're knowledgeable about what you're doing. You are giving yourself knowledgeably to the cause of the kingdom. And you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a lot to do, with what the Lord, the Spirit of God, is doing within our minds so that we may be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Well, the problem with taking different pieces of this sermon by sermon is that sometimes we think that the living sacrifices is one piece, then the nonconformity and the transformation is a second piece, and then we get into the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit in the next piece, and then we get into, and Paul never intended for that. Paul intended for this to be top down. We've got 1 through 11, and by those mercies, offer yourself reasonably, knowledgeably, as a living and holy sacrifice, and allow your minds to be transformed, renewed by God, so that you may know the will of God. You understand? Top down. This all kind of flows together. But you can't take it a little piece at a time and forget about the rest. That would be taking it out of context. You can't take chapter 12 without taking at least a little bit of a look at what chapter 1 through 11 says. And so let's look at a little bit of chapter 6. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. So, you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. So God is calling us not to just simply offer ourselves in chapter 12, but all the way back here in chapter 6. As he is laying upon the doctrines of what Christ has done for us, he is saying this, in the midst of our sanctification, that is our being changed into holiness, right? Sanctification, the word there is sancta, is it's holy, right? The being made holy, holification, if you will. It is you becoming more and more holy. And Romans has a lot to do with that. Now, positionally, in Christ Jesus, you are whole in Christ, right? He looks upon you positionally and he says, that's my man, that's my woman. He is holy unto me because of what? Because of Christ over me. Christ over me is my righteousness. I've always been very intrigued. Jason and I worked on a frisbee. I'm not sure if you ever used those frisbees there in China. And we kind of worked with this disc that had a Chinese character on the front of it, and it was the word for righteousness. I guess it has different meanings, but the word for righteousness in Chinese is literally the picture of a lamb over me. Righteousness, lamb over me. Now, I don't know if you ever looked into how that ever came about historically, but there's some amazing connecting pieces here as to how different languages take on different words. The word righteousness is Christ over me. That's positionally, God looks upon me and says, holy, because of Christ. But in the meantime, there is also this process of me becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And he says that you should consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus, back in chapter 6. So that you may be used in all the parts of your being. These that we are in chapter 12 laying down as a living and holy sacrifice. We are to take all the parts of our being, all of our body, all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul and our strength. And we are supposed to lay it down as offerings to God so that we may be used as tools or weapons of righteousness. If you have not studied chapter 6 of Romans, the freeing power of Christ is there for you to explore. That is an amazing, amazing text. Please, take time. Go back. Students of the Word, young people, study this to the point of memorization so that it can become a very much a part of your heart and your mind. And it would change us. It would transform us. This is what we're talking about today. The good news is intended to transform me. We're not called just simply to hear. We are called to change, to be changed by God. For sin will no longer have rule over you because you are not under the law, but under the grace. That's how the next verse goes into verse 14 there. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. There's freedom. Freedom in this great mercy that God has poured out. So the question is, what do I do with this doctrine? All this doctrine that has been now placed upon my heart. Can you imagine being one of those in the Roman church? And you have just sat, literally, in a church service while one of the elders opens up the letter from Paul and just read for you all of chapters 1 through 11. It's like taking a fire hose, right, and sucking it down. That's a lot of stuff. That's a big chunk of doctrine. And we would be smart to ask ourselves, what am I supposed to do with this doctrine? And the simple answer is obey. So now you have what has taken you to this point, but now the question is, what is he asking me to obey? You understand that this obedience is not a response to something I've made up, but it's something that Christ has done in me. It's a call to me for mercy to flow out of me. What do I do with it? I take what the Spirit of God says, and I say, yes, Lord, yes. Because it's not something that I can make myself do. I can't make myself conform to what God wants. I can't make myself, but I can allow the Spirit of God. That's the doctrine. That's what the doctrine that comes before is asking us to do. Be no longer slaves to the sin, but allow the Spirit of God to dominate you, to take you over, so that you now look differently from the world around you. In what way is it going to make me look different? Well, the question says this. It says, do not conform to this age. Paul had a historical view of these two ages, and again, studying chapters 1 through 11, you're going to see that he has a before Christ and an after Christ historical view. Everything that he considers to be before Christ dwelled in me, that is the ways of the world. So when he says, do not conform any longer to this age, he has just spent 11 chapters explaining to you, the Romans particularly, the Roman church, what does that mean? There is that age and there's this age. The age before is the age before Christ dwelled in me. That's when I looked like the world. But do not conform any longer to that age or the ways or the perceptions, the thoughts of this world. Do not think about it that way anymore. Instead, I want you to come into this age, the age in which Christ came and took me up, and he took residence in my life, and he begins to change me. That's the second age, as far as Paul is concerned, in Christianity. The pattern or mindset of this age is the mindset of the old, before Christ, me, right? Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect, the will of God. What was the old way? Well, you can turn. Clearly these slides are a lot smaller than I intended them to be, but you can turn to 1 John chapter 1, and you can read this out of your own text. This is what John, the apostle, says about what the old me looked like. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. What does this old me look like? Self-centered, lustful, prideful, vindictive. And each one of these pieces, Paul in Romans 12 is going to speak to us about. When he says, let your love not be with hypocrisy. And he starts laying down in verses 9 through 21, he starts laying down what it looks like to practically live according to the ways of Christ. How does the person of God, now being sanctified in Christ, how does he live out his life practically before a world that looks so different than what Christ is asking me to look like? The world looks vindictive. They want to string people up for going against them, for putting them down, for letting them down. That's vindictive. Paul, later on in chapter 12, he says, love your enemies. Give them something to drink. Feed them when they're hungry. The world is self-centered. I, in my most fleshliness, am self-centered. But that's the old era. That's the old me. That's the ways of the world. And Paul says, do not any longer be conformed to this mindset or this pattern of thinking. Don't be centered on the way that you used to be before Christ, but rather allow yourself to be transformed into the very image of Christ. Is it possible that we as Christians are still lustful? I'm not going to point any fingers. You can check yourself out. Is it possible that we're still some pride in there? Is it possible that we're still a little self-centered? If this wasn't possible, Paul wouldn't be speaking to the Christian brothers and sisters about it, would he? Nor would John in 1 John. He's saying, stop loving the ways of the world. Stop setting your mind in the patterns that this world, in this old age, this age that the world goes by, is an age that you used to live in until Jesus came and dwelt in you. Now it's different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know, you may discern the very will of God. Say that we belong to a new era. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We already saw that in Romans chapter 6. We do not belong to that old era anymore. Sometimes it struggles against us, doesn't it? Tries to creep in every day. It wants me to drive past the man at Starin and Kenmore. Everything of my old man wants to keep on going. But that which is the new man is pulling me to care for people, to pour myself out in mercy and love for people, that they may see the light of Christ in some way in me. The old era has nothing to do with that. Just keep on driving. Now, we'd be fooling ourselves, I think we'd be lying to ourselves, if we say that that old era, that old man, does not sometimes entangle us and keep us from doing what is right. But that doesn't mean that we belong to it. That doesn't mean that it's supposed to dominate us. I believe that the Spirit of God within me allows me the power to make those right choices, to know the will of God for my life at that moment even, and to turn aside into that parking lot and to help that situation. That's my thought. I think that's where Paul is going here. And we ought to allow the Spirit of God to transform and renew us in this new era. That's what this new era is about. Not that you have arrived. Not that I have already shown up there. Paul himself says that, right, in Philippians? It's not that I have already got there. But I press on, I strive for that point in time where I will see Jesus Christ face to face and I will be truly transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we with unveiled faces are being transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ himself. That is the transforming work that is allowed when I allow the Spirit of God to rule me and not to be dominated by sin. But it takes a changing of thinking. It takes a change in what I set my mind upon. Also in Philippians chapter 4, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is good, noble, true, right, of good report, set your minds upon these things. What are we setting our minds upon? That is going to gauge what our thinking is. If I set my mind upon filth, then filth will dominate my mind, and it will dominate my mouth. It will dominate my actions and my behaviors. But if I want my life behaviors to be transformed, to be altered into looking more like Jesus Christ, then something has to be done about what I'm allowing to go into my mind. I understand this sounds very basic, but the transformational power is something that it's all there for us. The Church of Christ, across the board, has the power of Christ within it to be transformed, to be changed in our behaviors. And the changing of thinking changes the way that I act. So if I'm thinking upon the things, like Paul says in Philippians, things that are good and pure and holy and just and noble, of good report. There's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think upon these things. And the peace of God that shall guard your hearts and your mind. If my mind and my heart is set upon the things that are good and noble, then my attitudes change. My thinking process changes from old era to new era. I am being sculpted into the very form of Jesus Christ. I've been doing a lot of playing with Play-Doh in our these days. You guys know this stuff, right? When it says, do not be conformed, do not be pressed, and the word there actually is, do not be pressed into a mold. Do not be squeezed into something that the world wants you to look like. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this age or the mindset of this age means look around you. There is a world out there that, believe it or not, is worldly. That should not be a surprise to us, right? The world is worldly. It does not look like Christ very often. It had little pieces here and there. It has little glimmers of hope. But ultimately, the world is trying to take you, the believer, and it's trying to conform you to its image. It's trying to squeeze you into a mold that it has preset for you and says, you ought not to talk that way. You ought not to look that way. You ought not to help that way. We have this, you know, the world saying, we've got the way that you should do this. And it doesn't look very much like Jesus Christ very often. So we can be conformed or we can be transformed. Interestingly, the words sound a lot cooler in English than they do in the actual Greek. You know, those words are not quite so nice and convenient in the old Greek. But the second word there, transformation is used here, that word is the same as the word metamorphosis. And what does metamorphosis mean? You know that word, right? You butterfly lovers. You've got the pupa, right? The caterpillar. Caterpillar kind of goes and makes himself into a cocoon. Winds himself up in there for the time being, and then, whoop, out he comes, right? And he has gone from this ugly little worm with legs to being this, in many cases, a beautiful butterfly. If you guys know The Bug's Life, remember that? Isn't that great? I love that little piece. Okay. That gigantic, beautiful, winged creature that comes out, so much more beautiful, so much more excellent than the little crawly worm thing. The metamorphosis is my transformation from living according to the old era to my living in the new era. Now, don't forget, you belong to the new era whether you live that way or not. In Christ Jesus, you are of the new era. But Paul is saying this, there's a choice that has to be made by a believer. And he says, do not, if you're going to be living in holy sacrifices, knowledgeably placing yourself on the altar, then it is time for you to no longer conform to the ways and the patterns of the old self and allow yourself to be now in the new, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By setting your mind upon what is right, no longer being squeezed into the mold of the old pattern of life, but now transformed into something beautiful that God can use. Now we are weapons of righteousness, right? Talking about transformation, I don't know how well you can see that. Transformation, 3 years ago. I'm not sure which picture looks best to you. If you can see any of those, they're a little bit washed out on the screens. But transformational process. Sheridan Parkside 3 years ago. Sheridan Parkside today. Same exact room. Almost the same exact angle of camera. And there's a transformation, right? And that is the difference between what is old and what is new. What is torn down and vile looking, and that which is God pleasing. And I believe that Paul is urging us and saying, listen, he's not snapping you on the head like a, you know, the old nuns are on your arm or something like that. And, you know, I expect you to change. You know, it's like he's not pushing you like that. He's just putting out the facts here. Here's the great mercies of God that have been poured into your life, the justification, the sanctification, all this good stuff. What comes out of you? What ought to come out of you as living in holy sacrifices that no longer conform to the ways and the patterns of the old life, but now that you are being transformed into the very image of God. Now, if you have this information down and you start to understand how it's renewing our mind, then we can start to look at spiritual gifts a little differently, perhaps. We can look at the mercies that pour out of a believer a little differently. It's no longer just an obligation to, I'm a Christian, I have to stop and help the man. Oh, I'm a Christian, I have to go to church. I'm a Christian, I have to read the Bible. Those are all obligations that we ought not to really be feeling. But rather, as living in holy sacrifices, the outpouring of God's mercies in me should come out as mercies to others. A transformation has happened. Renewing is a process. Despite what some of the modern-day theologies and doctrines are telling you, there are some crazy, crazy religions and doctrines out there that will tell you otherwise, that once you are born of Jesus Christ, you are automatically, no more sanctification is necessary. It's one whole thing. Listen, Paul speaks of it continuously, that this is a process. A process. You can turn to 1 Corinthians, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we're out of time pretty much, but 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, therefore we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Colossians 3:10. Oh, I have it right here. I forgot that I printed these out for myself. I'll just read them to you. Colossians 3:8 through 10 says, but now put away all the following, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off all the old self with its practices and have put on a new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Colossians 3:8 through 10. You are being renewed. This is not something that you're doing. This is something the Spirit of God is doing. Renewing is not of my work, but it's the Spirit's. Again, and I love this. I share this a lot when we're going into weddings and such like that, because you know you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and this is a common practice for preachers to start talking about. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. Now listen to this. This is the point, not so much about the husbands, but what did Christ do? He loved her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Who's doing that work? Christ is doing that work. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This is not our work. This is us passively, to some extent, in this regard, passively allowing the Spirit of God to do the washing, to do the preparation, to get us ready to walk in the ways of the new age. That is my new man. And finally, renewing is not my work, but it's the Spirit, because it's the power of God's truth. I do want to read this to you. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 24. You put on a new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. This is a work that is being done by the people of God, right? You, with the Spirit of God within you, the Spirit's working in you, you have the opportunity to help me to be renewed. And hopefully, I can do the same to you and across the board. That's the body of Christ. Again, this is why we're heading into a place where Paul is going to talk in Romans chapter 12. He's going to say that each one of you is a little different. And you have spiritual gifts that God gives to you according to the grace that he gives to you. Why? Because you have an opportunity to renew me. You can take the opportunity to crush me down if you wish, but you have the opportunity as the body of Christ to lift each other up, to raise each other up, to fill each other, and to help us to be renewed. Why? Because of the Spirit's power in you. Not because you're so great, but because of the Spirit's power in you. The same thing for me. Because of the Spirit's power in me, it's possible. So what's the great end statement of this section? It is amazing that we can be renewed. To what end? Your mind and my mind can be so renewed that we will understand, we will discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. If we've just taken two sermons to get to that point, that is worth it. Because as much as I want to worship the Lord, as much as I want to pour my life out in worship towards him, I really want to understand his heart too. I want to understand, I want to discern what is his will for my life. What is his will for this church? What is his will for my family? How do I get there? Well, you follow back through by these great mercies. Living in holy sacrifice unto the Lord. Not conforming to the world, this old age, but allowing myself to be transformed so that my mind may be renewed and so that I may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of the Lord.